I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 5. And I don't know how you can read through a chapter like this and not have your love increase for the Lord. What a blessing God has shown us in this chapter. Some of the things we've been looking at actually include some of the most glorious, uplifting, and encouraging words for the soldier of Christ. As we enter into the fray, oftentimes we need encouragement, and God gives it to us here by showing to us, revealing to us what we have in Him. And I do believe this also, that a failure to grasp and understand these truths as our own is the reason that many Christians lack spiritual confidence. If you're lacking spiritual confidence, I think the answer is in the passage we're looking at today. And oftentimes what happens, too, is that when we lack spiritual confidence, we fall short when it comes to bearing fruit. You know, God wants all of us to bear fruit as believers. If you're a believer, He wants you to bear fruit. Jesus said in John 15:8, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." And then He says in verse 16 of that same chapter, He says, "I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit shall remain." And folks, don't you know that God has given us everything that we need to be able to accomplish that? He has given us everything we need to be confident in accomplishing His work. Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 and 4, he says, "His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises." And that's what we've been looking at in Romans chapter 5. Some of these exceeding great and precious promises. Folks, understanding and incorporating these promises will change your lives in a glorious way. It will. And it affects the way that you think. And of course, if you have something that affects the way that you think, it will affect the way that you behave. It will affect the attitudes with which you live. So what do you think about this? Those of us who are saved, we have peace with God. I hope that hasn't just become common to you. We are at peace with God. And as we have learned, we have access by faith into this position of grace. And as we take advantage of that access to the unmerited favor of God, it enables us to stand. And isn't that our goal? I mean, as believers, don't we want every morning we wake up to say, "God, help me to stand today. Help me to stand for You." Now, let me ask you this. Do sometimes Christians fall from their solid standing? Yes, they do. Praise God, they don't fall from grace. You can frustrate the grace of God, but you can't fall out of the grace that you have access to, right? We always have that. But our standing can sometimes be shaky. And now let me ask you this. Is it because of grace?
No.
Is it because the grace of God has a problem?
No.
Absolutely not. It's that it is in some form a neglect on the part of the believer that causes us to fall that way. But listen, when you access grace, you stand. That's what's going to happen. And when you don't, you become prone to falling. So we have this peace, we have this access, and when you get a hold of that, it ought to create a new attitude in you. Right? That's the attitude that the world ought to see every single day in your life. When you understand these things, it should create a new attitude. And this attitude is evidenced, as we saw last time, by three words that I highlighted in this passage. The end of verse 2 is what? We do what? We rejoice. All right? The beginning of verse 3, we glory. And then verse 11, we also joy. And as I mentioned last time, that all three of those words are translated from one Greek word. It's the same Greek word. It is such a big word. It can be translated by all these other different words. And folks, those words ought to reflect our new attitude. You know, when you look at your attitude, does rejoice? Is rejoicing a characteristic? is joy. These are the things that ought to really characterize us. I called it a confident jubilance, right? We were always confidently jubilant in everything that we have. I don't know if you've ever heard of John Henry Jowett. He was a British preacher, toward the end of the 19th century into the 20th century. When he preached about this, he called he referred to it as Christians having a holy swagger. You know what a swagger is? Mm-hmm. A swagger is when you have what? Confidence. In yourself, right? I mean, you have a swagger when you have a confidence in yourself. You have a high degree of self-confidence, but this word reflects having a high degree of God confidence, right? Where you are just so confident in God that it causes you to want to boast, not in a proud way, but it causes you to want to rejoice and to joy in the Lord. It's a confidence that moves you to glory. And back in chapter 3 and verse 27, it's also translated as what? Do you remember? Chapter 3 and verse 27. Rejoicing, boasting, joy, glory. And so it is to boast with a holy confidence. Now, sometimes we don't see how we can do that, right? Because boasting is generally a negative thing. We're told not to boast. But what are we not to boast in? Ourselves. But certainly we have this jubilant confidence, this confident jubilance that we can boast in Him. Amen. Right? It's a glorious thing. You can even have kind of a holy swagger when it comes to talking about the Lord. And it's being able to have that when dealing with whatever life or whatever the world brings your way. And so it is a confident jubilation, as we saw last time, in the fact of our future glorification, right? Someday we are going to all stand before the Lord. That is our hope. And what is the phrase that goes along with the word hope? It's not something we wish for. It's not wishful thinking. It's a trust, but it has the word confident. It's a confident expectation. You know, it's a great thing. You get into chapter 5 and there's a lot of confidence that we have, right? There's a lot of confidence because of what God has given to us. And so we have this confident expectation of seeing and experiencing the glory of God. It's going to happen. We can count on it. We will see God one day. Amen? We will. That is what we can expect. And people say, why use the word hope? Because it hasn't happened yet. But it's not a hope that we wish for. It's a hope we know is going to happen. We're going to see Him. And folks, we will be transformed into His image. And that's why we can have this holy swagger, because of what we have in Christ. Now, that's a blessed thing to meditate upon. And I don't know how often you think about the blessed hope of you going to be before the Lord. Now, it can be a scary thing too, right? But I mean, ultimately, it's going to be a glorious thing. And it's something that God has in the scripture to encourage us. We even saw this in our adult Sunday school class this morning, that God uses this eternal perspective, right, to encourage us in difficult times. But even still, there are some Christians that find it hard to focus on the future when they're still struggling in the present. And sometimes Christians struggle in the present, right? I mean, all of us probably have a testimony about that. They may think, well, that's all great. You know, I mean, I believe that the Lord is coming again. I'm going to be with Him. And it's great to focus on that blessed hope. But it's hard for me to focus on that, to look forward to the future when I'm trying to get through today. And every day can be that difficult. And they'll say, praise the Lord for the sweet by and by. But what about the nasty now and now? And that's what we deal with every day, right? And they may ask, are there any benefits for justification now? Yeah, praise God. One of the benefits of our justification is that we will see Him. We will see Him face to face. But what about right now? Well, look at the first four words of verse 3. It says, and not only so. So what he's going to tell us here? Not only do we have these blessings, not only do we have the benefit of a hope of a future glorification, But guess what? We also glory in tribulation. Now, we know what that word glory means, right? It's the same word translated rejoice, same word translated boast. We glory in tribulations, but I do want to make note of the tense of this verb. See, I don't want to hear that. No, it's really important because it's a present tense verb. So what he's talking about is that we are glorying now, right? In the nasty now and now, we can glory in the presence of what? Tribulation. Well, that's the thing we're talking about, right? When we talk about trying to get through the day or get through this period, what are we talking about? Getting through the hard times. And here Paul comes up and says, you know how we can get through tough times by focusing on the glory? We can also get through the tough times right now based upon what the Lord has provided for us. We are glorying presently, or if you want to be a little more poetic, you could say it is jubilation in tribulation. Now, I thought about that, I thought there ought to be a hymn. Right, those words they rhyme. So anyway, is there a song with jubilation and tribulation? Maybe you guys should work on that. But anyway, let me say this, folks. Do you think that the Bible is secretive when it comes to the troubles Christians are going to have?
No.
I mean, recently we're going through this in our Sunday school, our adult Sunday school, and we dealt with many of the passages that are very clear that Christians are going to deal with some difficult times, right? And we're encouraged in the scriptures to think it not strange when you fall upon hard times. Think it not strange when you experience these difficult circumstances. But there are some who claim in the name of Christianity, they are people that promote the idea that when you come to Christ, you can expect wealth. You can expect good health. You can expect happiness because when you get saved and you have enough faith, God will provide all of these things for you. And if you contribute even the smallest donation to their ministry, you will receive blessings beyond compare. And you will also get the newest edition of Generous Giving from their bookstore. But folks, these health and wealth preachers are parasites to God's people. They're leeches, and they will try to drain your bank account in the name of God. And listen to me, when Christians are taken in by these bums, it's a very sad thing. But I mean this lovingly, they deserve it. Folks, nobody here ought ever to be taken in by that. Why? Because the scripture is very clear that you can't pay somebody some money and get out of tribulation. Right? You're told to expect it. And really, when you think about it, isn't it kind of like a holy gambling game? Hey, if I can give $10 with the possibility of getting $1,000, folks, that's what they do over here at the casino, right? But they're doing it in a spiritual way. And you'll get a free booklet and maybe a prayer cloth, right? Yeah, that's right. That's right. Where I can pay a little bit and get a lot back. That's like just a holy gambling, religious gambling. But if you read your Bible, you see that God doesn't work that way. Being a Christian does not exempt us from trials. All of us will experience trials, and folks, it will be in the will of God. And when we can grasp that, it really helps us as we go through them. Listen, Christians have car accidents, as we just heard tonight. Christians have their houses burned down. Christians have their children diagnosed with diseases. Christians have relational problems. They have financial problems. They have physical problems, just like everybody else. And the Bible is very clear that that's going to happen. And the Lord was very open about this right from the very beginning of his ministry, right? I mean, if you look at the Sermon on the Mount, begins in Matthew chapter 5. The Lord said this in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 to 12. He said, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And I picture as the Lord is saying this to his disciples, that they look at each other with these quizzical looks and saying things like, did he say persecution? Or men will revile us? They're going to lie about us? Listen, the Lord was very clear right at the very beginning of his ministry. You're going to follow me, it's not going to be a cakewalk. Right, there are going to be people that will lie about you. They will revile you. They will try to persecute you. So he lets us know that that is the lot of a Christian. And believers need to understand these things. Right, if we're going to make it, we've got to believe these things. We've got to expect these things. Yeah, we can thank God for the relatively few things we have to deal with, right? I mean, we don't have to deal with these things to that degree. And we ought to thank God for that. But we've become so used to it that when it does happen, it's like a big shock for us. And we find it very difficult to deal with. But you know, folks, that we need to really embrace these things, because this is actually a test. When we go through these things, this is a test, or I will say even an evidence of your Christianity. You know, tribulations are an evidence of your Christianity. Let me ask you this. When is the engineering and strength of a skyscraper tested? When everything is calm? When there's an earthquake, right? The engineering and the structure of that building is tested. And if it stands, praise the Lord, it was good stuff, right? When is the pressure resistance and the structural strengths of a submarine tested? When it's tied alongside the pier down here in New London? No, when it's subjected to the great pressures of deep sea travel, right? And folks, a test of our justification, according to what Paul's talking about here, is our ability to have this confident jubilance even in tribulation. It's possible. All of us can have this. So let's go ahead. I want to just read the passage that we'll be dealing with tonight. Beginning in verse 3, Paul writes, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Is that not a great thing? The very last thing. Have you ever experienced the love of God being shed abroad in your heart? It's sustaining, isn't it? What a glorious thing. But Paul is saying that believers can have this same confident jubilance in tribulations that we can have in the hope of God's glory. Because of one thing. Look at verse 3. We can have this confident jubilance in tribulations because of verse 3, knowledge. Look at verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. What's the next word? Why? How is it we can glory in tribulations? By stuff we know. By knowing. And we can have this holy swagger, if you will, because of what we know. Folks, do you understand that our faith is a knowing faith? Amen. All right. Our faith is in the biblical things that we know. Amen. And that's why it's important for us to know them. Right. I mean, that's pretty basic. And folks, you know, that's one of the reasons why we're here today. Mm-hmm. That's why we came together this morning at Sunday school. That's why we gather together for our morning worship. Yes, I know we gathered together in those times so that we could worship the Lord, so that we could fellowship, so that we could minister to each other. But folks, we ought to come to church with our hearts prepared to learn so that we can know. Because it's in knowing certain things that we then have the strength to have that confident jubilance even in tribulation. And what does God want us to know? Well, look at verse 3. First, I want us to look at the verb worketh. All right. This verb isn't written, but it's understood in verse 4. And I want to read it like that. OK, look at verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience. And here's where it's understood. Patience worketh experience, and experience worketh hope. Do you see that? It's one verb, but it's used in all of those sections. Right. And now that word worketh has the idea of working something to its proper conclusion. And it would be, for instance, working a math problem. And I'm talking about old math. Right. The stuff everybody knows how to do. Not the new math. I don't even know if that qualifies for this. But the old math is you could start, like, say, with long division. Right. And you follow through to its conclusion and you come up with an answer. That's what this word work means. It means to it's a process that works down to an intended conclusion. Well, God has an intended conclusion in everything that he does in our lives. And our knowledge of this process, knowing that it goes on, gives us this confident expectation, gives us this confident jubilance, even under great pressure. Do you follow me? I mean, you can have this jubilance under great pressure if you think about what you know. But if you allow it to slip, then you'll not have the benefit of that. And God says, look, I want you to think on these things, because if you know these things, then you will be able to get through it. And where does the process begin according with Paul? Listen, this is how God works in every one of your lives. What does the process begin with according to verse 3? What's the very first thing? And not only so, we glory in what? Knowing that. That's the first part of this process. Say, man, I don't like it to start there. I kind of like, you know, the whole idea of God's love being shed abroad in my heart. I kind of want to be there. God says, I want you to be there too, but you got to start where?
Tribulations.
That's where it starts. All right. So we have to start with tribulation, and it begins with that. And the good at the end. Now get this. The good at the end only comes when we go through the right beginning. And this is how God works. He's giving us this process. And if we know this, and what does he mean by know? He means if you believe this and you understand this, then guess what? When you go through that hard time, you will confidently be jubilant. You will be rejoicing and glorying and boasting and full of joy. When you go through it, and we think that's not possible, God says, well, that's just your lack of faith. Mm-hmm. This is possible for everybody who is a believer. Now, the good at the end only comes through the troubles at the beginning. Now, the word tribulations here has the idea of being crushed for a purpose. What would be crushed for a purpose? Well, it's the idea of it's used of olives being crushed to get what? The oil. Same thing with grapes. It's the idea of crushing a grape to get the juice out of it. Okay. And so that's the idea of tribulations. That's what the Greek term actually refers to. But the actual word tribulation actually comes from a Latin term for a board called a tribulum. Has anybody ever used a tribulum? Well, it's an ancient thing, but there are people that still use it. It's a very wide board that has a bunch of nails pounded into it, and it's wrapped in wire. And you say, what in the world could something like that be used for? What they do is they'll hook that up behind a horse, and they will drag it across wheat fields. Guess what that board does? It separates the wheat from the stalks. It's a threshing board is another name for it. Right. And it separates the wheat from the stalks. And it, if you can imagine being one of those wheat stalks, and having that thing go over you, right, it would kind of hurt. I don't know if wheat hurt, but anyway, I mean, I think it would hurt, right, to have that thing dragged over you and to have the wheat pulled off of the stalk. Well, that's the idea here. It's a farming tool, and that's how it works. And tribulation, then, the word tribulation here is a very severe word. It's the idea of God allowing us to go through great pressure. And it refers to the wrenching of the heart that these circumstances produce. And probably all of us have some testimony of that. And sometimes, isn't it hard when you're going through those times to actually think that God has his hand in something like that? But when you understand these things, right, it helps you to be joyful to the point where even if we talked about Paul this morning, where we could say, wow, thank you, Lord. Thank you for allowing that in my life. So, folks, you know, we ought to be aware in our own congregation when folks are experiencing the tribulum in their lives. You know that all of us go through it. Right. God allows that big old piece of wood with the nails in it to cross our lives. And what is he trying to do? To hurt us? No, he's trying to break the chaff off. Right. He's trying to break us away from the stalk. He wants to have the pure wheat. And he's trying to break off those things in our lives that are detrimental to our spiritual walk. And that's the time, folks, where we need to get involved with each other. Because we know when each other is going through it. If what? If we're involved in each other's lives. And when we know that that's going on, that's the time you send a card. Right? That's the time that you speak a word of encouragement. And when folks are going through stuff, they're under great, great pressure and great difficulty. They're being torn in their circumstances. And that's the absolute time that God's people need to rally together and encourage them. But you know what our flesh wants to do sometimes? When we see that, we get awkward. And we think, I don't know what to say. And the wrong decision is to say nothing. The best thing you can do is just say, hey, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. You know? Or you don't even have to say anything. Write it on a card. Fold it up. Put it in their CCC. Or maybe you have an extra Dunkin' Donuts card. Pop one of those in the CCC. And what I'm talking about, folks, is very small, simple things that let people know, you know what, I'm not in this alone. That God is working in his people and they're encouraging me. And we need to do that. We need to try to strengthen each other spiritually because all of us, folks, will go through the squeezing. And isn't it a blessing to know that God's people have our back? Mm-hmm. It ought to be the case. And so we need to have that kind of attitude toward one another. Have a ministry to these folks. Maybe it's a young couple that have kids. And they don't even have to be a young couple. But if they have kids, you could say, you know what, I'll take the kids for the afternoon. Maybe that would be an encouragement. And the goal is to come alongside them, to encourage them through the tribulation. Folks, that's God's goal, for us all to get through the tribulation, to help each other through the tribulation, because you know what? There's another step after that. God has an intended purpose of that tribulation, that we would get through the next step. And unfortunately, folks, the next step isn't always reached. It always can be, but the next step is not always reached. And that's where Christians fail. We go through the tribulations, but we don't get to the next step. It doesn't happen in our lives. And you know what God has to do? We've got to go through it again. We've got to keep. God does it. This is his plan. He's saying, look, this is how you get through it. Know this. This is what I do. It begins with tribulation. And if you go through the tribulation, confident, jubilant, and you can because of the grace of God that you have access to. If you do that, then I have something, an intended purpose, an intended accomplishment at the end, the next step. And according to Paul, tribulation is working toward what?
Patience.
Now, there is a patience in the Bible. The word is translated patience. That means you can hold your temper. And that's a good thing. All right. You're not easily angered. But that's not this word. This word, as we have seen before in many other contexts, this word means to remain under a heavy weight. Not to try to get out from under it, but to remain under a heavy weight. And it really has reference to people who are unmovable. You know people like that? Christians who are just unmovable. And you see the winds blow and the rains come and the floods rise, right? And you see that they remain the same through all of those trials. They're unmovable. You know what's happened? They have patience. They've allowed those tribulations to work patience in their lives. These are people who won't collapse under the excessive weight. Those are the kind of people God wants as his soldiers that are not going to collapse in a situation. And don't you know that this characteristic is a very, very precious thing in the eyes of God? It is. And James also highlights this. I'm going to ask you to keep your finger here and jump over here to a very familiar passage. We've gone over this even recently. But James here, it's almost as if James and Paul got together and correlated these two passages. But in James chapter 1, what is the very first word of verse 3? What? So we go back to that saying, this is how we do it, right? He's going to tell us how we're going to live this way in a way that's glorifying to God, but it depends on knowing. And it's not a head knowledge he's talking about either, just like Paul's not talking about a head knowledge, right? He's talking about an experiential knowledge, right? I know this. I believe this. I'm applying this, right? So he says, knowing this, we have this confident jubilance because we know that the trying of your faith worketh patience. There is a purpose in those trials. There is a purpose in that tribulation. But you know, James goes a little bit farther than the Apostle Paul. Paul doesn't deal with several of these things because he says next in verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So here he's describing the state of the believer, right? Where you can be in a state of complete spiritual awareness, right? You will be complete in everything you need. You will be perfectly equipped to serve God faithfully. Now, isn't that a place that we want to be? Where I know I'm in this place, right? I'm not going to fall. I'm going to stand in this place and I'm going to be perfect, wanting nothing. Now, that's the good part, isn't it? But that's not where we start. For us to get there, we have to go back to what? We have to go back to the tribulation. That's where it begins. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith. That's why verse 2, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when what happens? Those are we want to circumvent those things. Lord, I'd rather start in verse four. I don't want to have to go to verse 2, right? I'd rather not have to count it all joy because I'd rather not have to go through those divers temptations. But God says, do you want the perfection? Do you want patience to have his perfect work? Do you want nothing when it comes to your spiritual walk? Then you've got to start with the temptation. You got to start with the trials. And that's what he's talking about here, that we would experience that. We would lack nothing. Now, the characteristic, folks, of patience is brought to full maturity through tribulation. I don't know how many of us have experienced that or will experience that. But it is a glorious place to be if you're a soldier. If you want to be able to fight the good fight, like the Apostle Paul describes, then you want to have this. You want your patience to be brought to full maturity. And when we endure the maturity, you know what happens, folks? When we endure the tribulation, then we become unmovable. Would that be a description of yourself now? If you were thinking of maybe even recent things that you've gone through, would you describe your response as unmovable? Or would you say maybe a little shaky? That's typically how we respond, right? But the fact is, we can be unmovable. When we do that, when we are able to go through it unmovable, God says you've made it, right? You're perfect in the sense of spiritual maturity. Now, it doesn't mean once you reach there, you're there forever. This is something you've got to maintain every single day. But his point is, we can reach that level in our lifetime. We don't have to constantly be battling day after day. God says, look, you can rejoice in this tribulation when you recognize, when you know certain things. So we can rejoice in tribulation because, folks, really, without it, we would never become steadfast. We would never become unmovable. We would never become spiritually mature. So we have to think this through, right? And this is what our flesh does. So I want to be spiritually mature, and every one of us would say that. I want to be steadfast, unmovable, but I have to go through this. And your flesh says, you know what? Let's compromise. Let's maybe not go through the hard stuff and just shoot for the good stuff. And that's where we have to come back to the Word of God, and God says, no, that's not going to work. There's a process. You've got to go through it, and you've got to go through it God's way, or you're not going to benefit the way he wants to benefit. So Paul says that, I'll go ahead and jump back to Romans 5. He says, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience works something also. So we make it through the tribulation, and we allow this patience to have its perfect work. We allow our patience to grow to its maturity. And then Paul says that that patience works something also. What is it? Experience. Does anybody have a word in the margin of their Bible near that verse that may give you another understanding of what that word means? What does yours say?
Character.
Okay, good. Character. That's a good word. Experience. Character. Anybody else? Now, our word experience has the idea of gaining like a practical knowledge or a skill from what? From observation, from doing something, right? We do something, we would say we gain experience. That's not what this word means at all. This word experience means, I don't know if this is a word, but I think you'll get it. It means approvedness. Experience means approvedness. It means you're approved through a trial. Approved after going through a trial. That's what this word experience means. And many of us have experienced what he's kind of talking about here. How many of you have a driver's license? Okay, did any of you have to go through a test? Anybody have to go through more than one? No, you don't have to tell me. But it's the idea of going through, you do all the written tests, right? And then there is the big test. And then once you go through that test, they hand you a little card with your picture on it. And you know what they say? They never say this, but this is what they mean. You're now approved. Right? You've passed the test. You're now approved. You can carry it in your back pocket. You're able to drive. We consider you to be an approved driver. That's what this word means. That's what he's talking about here. And if you endure through all of that, then you're approved through testing. And folks, what Paul is telling us is when you go through the fires, when you come through the floods with patience, then God stamps you approved. Now, what he's telling us, folks, is that that's a motivation to do this. Do we not want to be approved by God? And we're not talking about being approved in our own abilities. We're just being approved in that by obeying by faith, we let God get us to the point where he approves us. And what we're talking about approval is that it's an evidence that we're the genuine deal. It's not that you're any good, but it's an evidence that there's a Spirit of God living in you. And it's evidence through this approval. Folks, how many people do you know like that who were saved? And then tribulation came right away. It could have been through their family, their friends, their co-workers, maybe their neighbors. And yet they endured it. And they're still here. They're still serving God. They've gone through all kinds of difficulties. And maybe still going through a difficulty today. But guess what? They're still here. And they're still working for the Lord. Folks, when you see that, what you're seeing is experience in the works. That's what Paul is saying. That is the evidence of this experience. It's an evidence of a genuine believer. And folks, it really is an assurance of the reality of our justification. Have I been justified? Well, have you gone through tribulation? Has your patience seemed to mature? If so, then God has approved you. You have gained, it works approval in your life, and that's an evidence of your justification. And so then what does experience bring? Look at verse 4, the end of verse 4. What's the very last word of verse 4? And we come full circle, don't we? What did we start with in verse 2? The end of verse 2. We rejoice in what? We rejoice in hope. And so we come full circle here. We began in verse 2 with the hope of the glory of God. And this process ends with more hope. It increases our hope. If we allow God to do his work, if we allow patience to have its work, if we come to this point, we go through the fires and we sense that approvedness, it brings us to a deeper awareness of that confident expectation of our future with God. It increases our hope. And so God puts us through circumstances that will result in a deeper awareness. Let me tell you something. The awareness that I'm talking about here, you will not experience unless you go through these hard times. You will experience different levels of the goodness of God, but until you've gone through the fires and you've had the tribulum dragged across you and allowed your patience to grow, unless you've done that, you'll never experience some of these deeper awarenesses that God has for us. And what that deeper awareness does is increase our hope. And maybe you say, well, Pastor Jones, that's just not my attitude at all. That's not how I feel at all. I just don't seem to be able to access the grace of God. And I really have no capacity to have this confident jubilance that you talk about. You know, we have examples of that in our Bible. Do you remember the time that Peter was a little bit down? I mean, here the Apostle Peter denied Jesus Christ. I mean, how much lower can you get than, and he was forewarned, right? I mean, you would think, how about it? I mean, Jesus says, by the way, you're going to deny me. And instead of being all haughty and everything and saying, oh God, I'll never deny you. It should have caused him to step back and say, maybe I ought to consider this. But he didn't, right? He said he wouldn't do it, and then when it happened, he did do it. Talk about getting down. As a matter of fact, the Bible describes his attitude. Do you remember what it was? What was his emotional state? The Bible says he went out and wept bitterly, right? This is a tough old fisherman. And he just went out and bawled his eyes out because of what he did to the Savior. Now, what are some of the things we have done? Right, that we have been grieved over and thought this, my relationship could never be restored, right? Because of what I've done. Right. I think Peter would have thought of that. Mm-hmm. I mean, he denied him in front of people. But what happened? He met with Jesus, mm-hmm. Right? Jesus restored him. He met with Jesus and Jesus restored him. Folks, can you relate to that? Yeah. You know, Peter met with Jesus. He was restored. And guess what? Just 2 months after, 2 months of when he betrayed Christ, he would be standing before the Jewish leaders preaching Jesus Christ. Right. He would be standing there preaching Jesus Christ, and he would be standing before these people. And the book of Acts tells us that he would be beaten and then rejoice for the privilege of counting worthy to suffer shame for his name. Now, that's a different Peter. And folks, the same thing that happened to Peter can happen to each of us. If we have been dejected and we have lost hope and we say, I just don't have that, we need to meet with Jesus. We need to go to him and we need to pour our heart out to him and seek reconciliation with him. Peter did that, right? And then 30 years after this, the Apostle Peter is martyred. And he tells people, according to Fox's Book of Martyrs and the historians there, he tells people that he doesn't want to die the way the Lord did. They were going to crucify him. And he said, I'm not worthy to die the same way as my Lord did. Will you please crucify me upside down? Now, let me ask you, did that man have hope? His hope was increased, wasn't it? He went from being weeping bitterly to glorying in how he was going to die for God. And he brought glory to God through that. Folks, it's the same thing we have. We can do the same exact thing. Peter finally endured because he met with Christ. And you know what? He knew things. He knew what the scripture said. And he trusted in that. Now, maybe you're here tonight and you're in Peter's previous situation. There have been times, even recently, where you've been weeping bitterly about your circumstances. Go to Christ and know this, verse 3. Know this, that tribulation you're going through, God's going to use it to work something in your life. He's going to work patience. But once you develop that patience, he's also going to work something in your life. And that is experience, this approvedness, this assurance and evidence of your salvation. And then that creates for you more hope. It worketh more hope in your life. Now, will that confident expectation, that hope, ever be ashamed? Look at Romans 5:5. He says, and hope maketh not ashamed. When you are living in this hope, your confident expectation, you will never be ashamed. Ever. You will not be ashamed. And so why is this hope not ashamed? Because you will experience something amazing that will sustain you. And what is it you'll experience? That's right. The love of God is shed abroad. I mean, there is no place that it is not affected. In your life, the love of God is shed abroad and it will sustain you. And during those times of enduring the trials, those who are approved, they have this love of God to encourage them and sustain them. Have you ever seen that, folks? Have you ever seen that happen in the life of the people? Have you ever wondered why people can get through what they get through and still glorify God? How is it that that happens? And they seem unscathed. That's supernatural. Brother Vern used the term unnatural. And it is unnatural to the natural. But it is more than unnatural. It is supernatural. It is a supernatural thing. And some of you here tonight may be in the midst of great pressure. And listen, all of us will be. If we haven't been, you can count on it. We will be. And even if you have been, it's possible that you will be again. It's the start of a great process. If you can imagine that, right? You begin to experience this trial. And if you can just think, it's the beginning of the process. God has a great ending in store. But you've just got to get your mind. You've got to know that tribulation works patience. And patience works experience. And experience, what does experience produce? Hope, right? It increases our hope. And maybe you've been struggling with this. Well, God has given you his answer right here. This is how to do it. Access this by grace. You have the access. Access this by grace. Let patience do her work of perfecting. And folks, you will experience the supernatural manifestation of God pouring out his love upon you. And it is an evidence. It is an assurance of your justification. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that these simple truths will ring true to our soul. Lord, we have so much as believers. When we consider these wonderful truths, Lord, I pray that thou wouldst help us to take time to really search out these many gems. And Lord, I pray that thou wouldst remind us to give thanks to thee for each and every one. Yes, Lord, we have the blessed hope of one day seeing thee face to face. But Lord, how do we get through our day? How do we get through the tribulations? Well, thou hast told us by knowing that these tribulations have a great result, that we will experience patience, that our patience will grow. It will perfect us. And Lord, that will also cause us to have this approvedness. And then the approvedness, Lord, brings with it hope. And I pray, Lord, that the people here tonight will experience that hope. That we would have that confident expectation every single day of our lives. And it would motivate us to show forth the love of Christ in our hearts. Lord, we need thee. We are weak. We are infirmed people. And we recognize we can't do any of these things apart from thee. But I do pray that these truths will be an encouragement to each one here. We love thee, Lord. We pray that thou wouldst go with us as we go our ways tonight. I do pray that as we go out into this work week, that thou wouldst open doors for us to be able to show forth the truth of the Word of God. I pray for the many that have been sharing the gospel with their friends and their neighbors and co-workers, people that they come in contact with. I pray, Lord, that we would see more and more of that, and that we would see the results of these things, that we would see the seeds of the gospel take root in the hearts of people. That the Spirit of God, as He does His work, would draw these people in. We would have the benefit of reaping, of seeing souls saved. We sang, bringing in the sheaves. And Lord, I pray that we would see that, that we would see that literally here in our ministry. We can't do it without Thee, Lord, so we plead these things, and we ask it all in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.